reading our New Testament lesson. We read from the book of Acts in the fifth chapter. We begin at verse 27. This is the story of the work of the apostles. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And the epistle lesson, it's really not a letter. It's from the book of the Revelation of John. It's the last book in our New Testament. And because it is kind of behind the epistles, and it is a writing of a vision, it's the epistle assignment. We are reading it starting at the fourth verse of Revelations. "John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness to the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." The hymnody of the early church. We read from the Gospel according to John in the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 19. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And after Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, 'We have seen the Lord.' But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then Jesus said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told Thomas, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many of you subscribe to the online daily devotionals from the United Church of Christ? One. Okay, so this might be old news to you. I was already going to preach on the Gospel according to John, but yesterday's text that was sent out, well, it was sent out last night late and it arrived for today, is dealing with today's verses from the book of Acts. The part where the high priest says to the disciples, the apostles who they've gathered up, "We told you plainly not to teach in the name of Jesus, but look what you've done. You've been teaching all over Jerusalem and you're trying to blame us for this man's death." And Peter and the apostles say, "We don't obey people, we obey God. You killed Jesus by nailing him to a cross, but God, the God our ancestors worshipped, raised him to life and made him our leader and savior." And so Marilyn Pagan Banks, who is a UCC pastor in the Illinois Conference, she was assigned with writing this text. And she notes that today, April 28th, is called the Workers' Memorial Day. And it has the slogan, "Remember the dead, fight for the living." She notes that the day before she sat down to write this devotional, which we can only imagine is weeks ahead because it has to go to the United Church of Christ and get prepared to be sent out. She says, though, in church, one of her parishioners lifted up the names of two of his colleagues that were killed in separate traffic accidents in a matter of days. And we remember this at the end of March because it happened right near our border. Trooper Ellis and Trooper Jones' story. In the middle of their joys and concerns, the intercessor reminded us of the risks faced daily by those working on busy roads and dangerous highways and asked for her church to pray for them. And that made her think about the slogan, "Remember the dead, fight for the living." And so the month of April, she was reflecting on this, and she just felt like it was the perfect mantra for our Easter season. Peter and the apostles are standing in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're being chastised because they're healing people in the name of Jesus, and they're raising people to good, whole, healthy lives, driving out their demons. And they're preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, the one who died that we might live. Remember the dead, fight for the living. It's really easy to get to where Easter's one day, last Sunday. We came and we celebrated and we went home and we had Easter dinner and that's it, we're done, right? And yet you come back in and it still looks like Easter and I'm going, "Happy Easter." Y'all were a little shocked. I saw it. What? It's still Easter? No, we're back to life as normal, life as usual. Lent's finally over, winter's finally over. Easter, we're moving on. The author of the Gospel according to John knew that too. Because when he was writing his Gospel, he knew he was not an eyewitness to this Jesus of Nazareth. He was not even an eyewitness to the original apostles. And all the people he was interviewing to compile his Gospel also were not eyewitnesses. They were the second generation. They had been born after the resurrection. They had been born after most of the apostles in those far-off cities had died. They're getting it not only secondhand, but third hand, maybe fourth hand. They're going to great grandma's for Easter dinner and they're hearing the stories, right? The problem that the author of the gospel according to John had is the same problem that we, the church, right now in the 21st century have. How to encourage people to believe. How to encourage people to have faith when Jesus is no longer around to be seen or touched. This story of Thomas is important because it takes that problem and puts it smack in the center. The day after the resurrection, the week after the resurrection. The day after, Thomas is not there, even though he is an equal with all the other disciples. He's one of the 11. We heard about him in all the Gospels, not as much as Peter, but quite a bit. Remember? Jesus decides to go to Bethany because Lazarus has died. That right there is making him a marked man. And the other disciples are trying to talk Jesus out of doing it, right? No, it's too close to Jerusalem. You're going to get in trouble. They're out to kill you. And Jesus says, I'm going anyway. And Thomas says, well then, let us also go that we might die with him. He stood up different. At the Last Supper, Thomas is the one who says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. You keep telling us you're going and that we get to follow, but we don't know the way. How can we follow? His cognitive abilities were pretty literal, weren't they? But he was also courageous enough to be a maverick and not follow what all the other disciples are saying. Thomas is the kind of man you could count on to do the right thing, but only after he'd convinced himself that it was the right thing. Maybe in your lifetime you've known someone like that, someone who refuses to go along with the crowd, even when going along with the crowd's really easy to do. Those other disciples, the 10 that were there, who got to see the risen Christ that day after the resurrection, told Thomas about it. But Thomas was Thomas. And he wanted to see for himself. All 10 of you saw him at the same time? Well, that's not good enough for me. He could have said, okay, yeah, 10 of you, sure, I believe, that's enough. What do we do next? But instead, he said, no, that's not good enough for me. Unless I see, I will not believe. Which makes Thomas like so many of us, right? Think about it. What are the things in your life you're skeptical about? Aren't there things? I grew up out west. Now, I've never lived in New Mexico, but there's a place called Roswell. It's really famous for a lot of UFOs, right? On the one hand, yeah, I haven't ever seen one. Doesn't mean I believe in them. But then again, if one landed out in the street in the middle of our Super Supper and I got to go see it, I might decide I believe in them, right? Aren't there things you're skeptical about? are they? Don't we all maybe have a little bit of Thomas deep inside of us? I've shared with you many times, I taught confirmation or faith formation for, I don't know, 36 years before I started serving churches that didn't have kids that needed confirmation classes. Maybe even longer. I don't know. I started when I was 23 assisting the pastor. Ooh, let's not do the math. They all want to know if I believe in ghosts. You know, that's the big thing, right? Do you believe in ghosts? Are you skeptical? Have you ever encountered one? And yet, I couldn't honestly say, no, I don't believe in ghosts, because every Sunday, I stood up in church and led the congregation in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Right? They kind of caught me, didn't they? Never seen a ghost, but I say I believe in one. John understands that about us, doesn't he? He understands that the people he's writing to have never seen the flesh and blood Jesus. They've never seen the resurrected Jesus either. And that in many ways, they're kind of like Thomas. But I want to see, because then I'll believe. I'm skeptical. I'm not sure. Now, the other disciples, those 10, could have driven Thomas out for not believing. Jesus himself could have ignored him. But instead, Jesus comes back again a week later when they're gathered at the same place with the doors locked, the windows covered. But Thomas is there this time, and Thomas is allowed to see the concrete person of Jesus. What about us? Jesus hasn't come back to let us touch and feel. Are we excluded? No. Because what does Jesus say? He says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." So right there, every single one of us gathered here has received a specific direct blessing from the Son of God. Blessed are those who believe yet have not seen. All four of the Gospels have something similar and some things different. It's been a conundrum for biblical scholars, for literalists of Bible interpretation, and for preachers who get up every Sunday and try to help people remember, no, in Luke, this is the only way it is, and we're reading Mark, and guess what? There's no Christmas story. You know, we try to teach, but we struggle with it too. And yet, for me at least, that's the joy of what the writers of the Gospels did. They didn't get together. They didn't congeal it down to sound bites, to five words we can live with for the rest of our lives. They gave us the stories that are hard and challenging, that invite us in, the stories that help us discover every time something new. Because in that we do get to know the risen Christ, don't we? He wasn't easy to follow those 3 years when he was fully human. He certainly has not been easy to follow in the 2100 years since. And yet, because we have things that don't match and are open to mystery and don't give us concrete, infallible facts, but tell us the story of what some people knew and what some people heard and what some people saw. We have space for our own understanding and for the Holy Spirit to come and work within our own lives. Scripture is for us. This verse today is for us. It is one that we can trust. It is one that we can come to believe in. Where Jesus is concerned, only a precious few saw him in the flesh, either before or after his resurrection. But millions more have discovered him in the stories that jump off the pages, the stories that are rooted in history, the stories where Jesus is still alive in them, the stories that have the power to make us weep, rejoice, hope, act. Maybe that's why we say he is the living word of God. And maybe that's why we refer to the scriptures in the same way. The stories about Jesus are the living word of God. No, we cannot put our finger where the nails were. We cannot put our hand in his side. But the story can make us feel as if we can, if we open ourselves up to it, if we believe, because believing is all the Holy Spirit needs to bring the story to life. If we believe, then the Holy Spirit will come in our hearts, in our lives, the same way the breath of Jesus did for those disciples. Because you see, the story is alive with or without us. God wants us to be part of it. God wants us to cry Hosanna on Palm Sunday, to break bread on Monday, Thursday, to be somber, maybe even fasting on Good Friday, and to rejoice and laugh aloud and sing on Easter. Small ways, and there are thousands and thousands of more ways that we can be part of Jesus Christ's risen life on earth. So that very tiny, fragile, amazingly powerful testimony goes on being heard. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. In flesh? No. In the story? Maybe. In our life together as the body of Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have seen the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.